Father, as we come now to listen for your word to us, would you open our ears and our eyes and our hearts, because we so want to hear from you. Would you speak to us all now by your Holy Spirit? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a busy week this week, and so I'm really grateful for some very powerful material from John Ortberg that much of what I'm saying today has come from. Busy week. And this month, in fact, is going to be a particularly stressful and disturbing one for me, because I am counting down the days to a date just a few weeks away when Kirsten, who, if you're visiting, is my eldest daughter, when Kirsten will be 17. Now, that means two things. The first, which is bad enough, is that it means that I'm 17 years older than when we had Kirsten, which was when I was 12. But the second thing it means, and this is considerably more disturbing, is that she will be eligible for a provisional driver's license, which means that she'll want to start learning to drive, which means that she'll want to drive my car. Now, handing over those keys and moving from the driver's scary moment. That's a big moment in your life when you swap seats and hand over the keys. Because up to this point, I've been driving. I choose where we go. I choose the route. Admittedly, it's usually the wrong route because I've got a terrible sense of direction, but that's beside the point. I'm driving. You're in the passenger seat. But if we are to change seats, if you're going to drive, I have to trust you, because it's all about control. Really, whoever is in that seat has control. Now, here's why I'm talking about this today. This is something to think about every time you see a car. This week, as we've already been hearing, is when we remember Palm Sunday, when Jesus came into Jerusalem. And he came into town on... anyone remember what his mode of transportation was? A donkey. Not an impressive way to come. A bit like coming into town in a Reliant Robin or something like that. But nobody seemed to mind. People lined the streets waving palms as he entered Jerusalem. Do you remember a few years ago when the England cricket team won the Ashes for the first time in years? And they had a great victory parade through London. Well, this was the first century equivalent of that. Jesus' popularity was at an all-time high. His teaching had astonishing power. Jesus had changed people's hearts. He had healed them physically. Just a few days before, he had actually brought someone back from the dead. By far, Jesus was one of the most popular people in the entire Middle East. Everybody was cheering for him. But they all had their own agenda for him. Everyone who lined the streets had a different reason for waving those palms. Some of them were political activists. They'd heard that Jesus had supernatural power, and they wanted him to use it to free Israel from Roman rule. Hosanna, Jesus, come on in and overthrow the Romans. Come on in and take back the temple. Others had loved ones who were sick or dying, or maybe they were ill themselves. And they waved branches hoping for physical healing. Hosanna, Jesus, come and take care of me. Come and heal me. Come and deliver me. Some were onlookers merely looking for something to do. Others were genuine followers who wished Jesus would establish himself as an earthly king. They were all basically saying, come on in and rearrange the circumstances of my life the way I want them to be. We'll all shout, Hosanna, if you do what we want you to do. We're glad to have you in the car, Jesus. Just remember, it's our car. The keys are our keys. The way is our way. But you're welcome to be in the car. A lot of people find Jesus pretty handy to have in the car, as long as he's in the passenger seat. Because something might come up when they require his services. Jesus, I have a health problem and I need some help. There's something hard going on at work and I'd like it to be different. I'm feeling some anxiety and I'd like your peace of mind. I'm feeling a little sad. I would like some of your hope. I'm facing death one day. I want to make sure I'm getting into heaven. I want you in the car. Not sure I want you driving. Because if Jesus is driving, I'm not in charge of my life anymore. If he's driving, I'm not in charge of my wallet anymore. If I put him in control, then it's no longer a matter of, well, I'll give some money now and then when I'm feeling generous or when I've got a little more of it coming into my life. But I reserve the right to keep what I want and live the way I want to live. But now it's his wallet. It's his bank account. That's kind of scary. Now I'm not in charge of my ego anymore. I no longer have the right to satisfy every self-centered ambition. What I want to have. Now it's his agenda. It's his life. Now I'm not in charge of my mouth anymore. I don't get to gossip or flatter or cajole or deceive or rage or manipulate or exaggerate. It's not my mouth anymore. I get out of the driver's seat and I hand the keys over to him. I'm fully engaged. In fact, I'm more alive than I've ever been before. But it's not my life anymore. It's his life. So here's the question on this lovely Palm Sunday when King Jesus gets celebrated once again. Who is driving your life? Have you ever surrendered it? Is Jesus just in the car? Be honest now. Is he just being driven along as a passenger? Or is he driving? Have you ever said to him, all right, Lord, I am now giving you the keys of my life? Jesus is very clear about this. There is no way for a human being to come to God that does not involve surrender. So we find statements like this in Jesus' teaching. This one from Matthew. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Or another time Jesus puts it this way, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Or he puts it another way, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Now surrender is not the same as being passive at all. Part of God's will for your life is that you be active, that you make choices, that you be creative, that you initiate and take responsibility. It is not at all the same thing as passivity. It doesn't mean being a doormat. It doesn't mean that you allow people to walk all over you. It doesn't mean that you just accept circumstances fatalistically. In fact, if you fully surrender your life, if you become a holy, devoted follower of Jesus, often it will require courage in fighting the status quo. It does not mean that you cease to use your mind, ask questions, or think critically. It is not a crutch for weak people who cannot handle life. Surrender is the glad and voluntary acknowledgement that there is a God and that it is not me. His purposes are wiser than my purposes. His desires are better than my desires. And Jesus does not come to rearrange the outside of my life the way I want it to be. He comes to rearrange the inside of my life the way God wants it to be. In surrender, I let go of my life. It's kind of Copernican revolution. Have you heard of Copernicus? He was the guy, the astronomer, who discovered that the Earth was not the center of the universe. Well, this is a Copernican revolution of the soul, where I am no longer at the center of the universe. I say to him, I yield. I let go. I will do what you say, whatever it is. I will obey your word. I'm not driving my life anymore. That's what we're talking about today. And I know this is a hard word. There are some things in our culture, generally, when spirituality gets discussed, certain messages from the Bible that can get spoken in any forum, in any venue, through any medium, like popular culture, and nobody minds hearing them. In fact, they like hearing them. Like, no matter how much you mess up, God still loves you. Everyone likes that message. I like doing that message. Or you get so busy, so exhausted, you work so hard, you run so fast, God wants you to be rested. God wants you to be refreshed. Everyone likes that message. You need to surrender. You are sinful and stubborn and stiff-necked. It's not the whole truth about you, but it is the truth about you. You are self-centered and self-promoting, often in secret ways. Your desires will very often be self-serving, and even your ability to perceive your own brokenness, your own sin, will be blinded by self-deception. You need to bend the knee. You need to submit your heart. You need to confess your sin. You need to surrender your life to God. Is everybody excited about that message? I'll tell you one person who doesn't want to hear that. Me. I battle with this every day. I want to do things my way. I want to spend my time following my priorities. I want to spend my money on stuff that I really want. And whenever I do that, if I'm absolutely honest with myself, it gets just a little bit harder to surrender everything to God. And it makes me just a little bit more miserable. And I always end up regretting the decision. But even though I know that, I still do it. This gets deeply to the issue of surrender. I cannot surrender to God unless I trust that he has my best interest at heart. I can't do it otherwise. Jesus has a lot to say about death to self, but it's always the issue, it's always the death of a lesser self, of a false self, so that a better and nobler self can come to life. It's always death to desires and behaviors that would end up killing me anyhow, so that I can come alive and thrive as the person God wants me to be. Next week we're going to be seeing two people who are going to be baptized as believers. And one of the core symbols of baptism is about dying and then being brought back to new life. And exactly the way that this is saying. Life works better when Jesus is driving. Your life just works better when he's driving. Here's why. You receive power through surrender, that you cannot obtain in any other way. All the time in our lives, there's this question, all the time, who is driving? Who is really driving? So, peoples, who's driving? Here are your three options. You can, if you want to, live with a rebellious heart towards God. God, my car, my life, my keys, my way. I want nothing to do with you. I will live the way I want to live. You stay out of my life. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to believe in you. You can live with a rebellious heart if you want to. Probably a more live option for a lot of folks here today is that you can live with a divided heart. Jesus is in the car, but you're driving. I'll keep this area, this pattern, this relationship under my control. I will hold on to this grudge. I will enjoy the pleasure I get from this habit. I will keep hiding away this secret. I know, God, you want full surrender, but I don't trust you. We keep that hazy, even in our minds. What I think God is seeking for all of us to do is to make it really sharp and clear. Who's driving? You should know this. If you live with a divided heart, it will be kind of a miserable way to live. Sometimes you can keep that issue of a lack of surrendered heart vague and fuzzy, but sometimes it will be really vivid. It will block you from just that sense of ease and life and freedom that is given to a surrendered heart. If you keep Jesus out of the driver's seat, it will gnaw at you. Only one thing gives real peace and real life, and that is, oddly enough, a surrendered heart. I'll turn my life and my will, God, over to you, and I know there's a cost. I will do that. You lose a life, but you gain a life. And the life that you gain is way better than the life you lose. It turns out that nothing you lose was really worth keeping. In fact, none of it, ultimately, could be kept anyway. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, those aren't just words. He really means something. That really happened. I, my false self, my self-centered desires, my hiddenness in sin, I have been crucified. God, with your help through Jesus, I'm going to die to that as best I can. I no longer live. The old false self no longer lives, but Christ lives in me. The new life is so much better. So here's the question. Who's in the driver's seat? Have you fully surrendered your life to Jesus? And Jesus will be relentless about this. He was in his day. A woman gets caught in adultery and Jesus says, I don't condemn you. Now go, sin no more. Surrender your sexuality to me, your habits, your thoughts, your actions. If you need help with that, if you need to bring that into light with some other people as part of your surrender, then you do that, whatever it takes. You surrender. A lot of time it's around money. Rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and Jesus knows this is a place where he needs to surrender. And so he tells him, I want you to surrender everything you have. He won't do it. Zacchaeus volunteers, half of everything I own, I'm going to give to the poor. And I'm going to pay back everyone I cheated four times over. Maybe it's in your relationships. Anyone here ever tried to control another person, like a spouse or a child? You're sitting through this message thinking, boy, I hope the other person is really listening to this talk. because it might just change their lives. If they're not listening, I'll download the sermon from the website for them. No, it's me. I give up control of that other person. I give up control over my future. I give up having to have my way. Maybe it's a grudge. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's a job. If you struggle with this, Jesus will help you because he understands your struggle. He spent his whole life in surrender to his Father, and it brought him today, Palm Sunday, to Jerusalem, apparently in triumph. But he knew that the week ahead of him was going to get harder and harder until the point when he knelt down in a garden. The reason we have Easter next week all comes down to this one man, Jesus, one day kneeling in a garden and saying, God, I don't want this. I don't want this cross. I don't want the weight. I don't want the burden. I don't want the shame. I don't want the pain. I don't want the death. I don't want it. But not my will, but yours be done. Father, you drive. I'll pay the cost. Would you all bow your heads for a moment? Close your eyes. This is just a moment between you and God. There are some words that can be so easy to say, but you know and I know in our hearts. God is tugging at hearts in this room right now. Maybe you have never fully surrendered your life to Jesus Christ before, and this is your day. And you want to say to him, Lord, now, my time, my money, my will, my desires, my future, I want to hand them over to you. I want to surrender to you. I want you to be my leader. I want you to be my Lord. Maybe to your best awareness, you have done that before, but there is something here where God is speaking to you today, and you know it. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's an attitude or a grudge. Maybe it's around money or possessions or something. And in your spirit, you've been holding on to it. And God is saying to you, would you just surrender it? Would you just let it go? This is your day to do that. I want to invite you all. Everyone has their eyes closed. If there is an act of surrender that you need to give to God right now, just hold your hands out open in front of you. And for a moment right now, just between you and God, God sees. God knows. God loves it when you do that. Right now, hold out your hands as a way of saying, God, I want to surrender my life. I want to surrender this area to you. Father, you know about the spiritual battles going on all over the place, in hearts in this room right now. God, as best we can, we want to say, not our will, but your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.